I'm going to ask everyone to open up their Bibles, please, to chapter 14 of the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I'm going to read a larger section this morning, so stay with me as we read the word together. Chapter 14, 1 Corinthians. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. For the person who speaks in another tongue is not speaking to people, but to God. Since no one understands him, he speaks mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the person who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. The person who speaks in another tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. I wish all of you spoke in other tongues, but even more so that you prophesied. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be built up. So now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in other tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you with a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Even lifeless instruments that produce sounds, whether flute or harp, if they don't make a distinction in the notes, how will what is played on the flute or harp be recognized? In fact, the bugle makes an unclear sound. Who will prepare for battle? In the same way, unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, how will that what is spoken be known? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different kinds of languages in the world. None is without meaning. Therefore, I do not know the meaning of the language. If I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to excel in building up the church. Therefore, the person who speaks in another tongue should pray that he can interpret. For if I pray in another tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding. I'll sing praise with the Spirit, and I also sing praise with my understanding. Otherwise, if you praise with the Spirit, how will the outsider say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you may well be giving thanks, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in other tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding in order to teach others also than 10,000 words in another tongue. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I'd ask that these words would be used. Lord, that you would speak with power this morning, that we would listen attentively with what you have for us, Lord, and that we would just rest in you, Lord, this morning, that we would just press into you this morning, Lord. And Lord, regardless of how we walked in the doors, Lord, we want to be changed and transformed and renewed by the power of your word, by the power of your spirit. Oh, Lord, we ask this in your great and mighty name. Have your way with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Every one of us should leave this morning with a clear understanding in exactly what is the main point of this passage. Why? Because the Apostle Paul brilliantly puts forth a series of persuasive arguments so that no one here should be confused in any possible way to what is the big idea that is being presented this morning. Therefore, we're going to follow the flow of each one of these truths and discover together the grand purpose of this wonderful passage. It should be clear to us. I'm praying that it will be. And as we see in verse 1, first and foremost and most importantly is love. And God uses here in a direct imperative command. He tells us to what? Pursue love. He commands us to pursue this Christ-exalting love. All right? We are to go after this, chase after this love. We are to give it our all. And that's a very important concept that, in fact, we are to zealously aim for this, what I would call this chapter 13 love that we spoke about last Sunday. For without this type of love, everything else that Paul is about to say is a moot point. Christ's love, beloved, Christ's love should be the centerpiece of his church. And Paul is putting forth here some extremely helpful biblical direction in regards to giftings, abilities, and ministries that God and God alone has given to his church. And Paul's great desire, which is the same great desire of God himself, is to see that the church functions properly, to see the body of Christ flourish, to see you and I grow and mature and become what God has called us to be, which is what? More and more like him. All right? Now, how many of you, if I was to ask you this morning, how many of you truly want to grow up in Jesus? All right? How many of you really want to pursue with all your heart the life, love, and joy that Christ has promised for his children? I would say, amen, amen. And are you willing? My question then is, are you willing? You're saying yes to that, right? Are you willing to do whatever it takes? Whatever it takes to do that. And many would say a loud amen to this. But sadly, some will do it on their own terms and not according to God's way. And then in this passage, we'll discover what's of most important. What should we as Christians be focused on? And most importantly, what is the central purpose and aim of all of our giftings, all of our abilities, all of our talents, all of our ministries? Paul, and if you follow the flow here, Paul will repeat basically the same point time and time and time again, but he will illustrate it in a variety of different ways, and then he keeps ending up, it ends up with the same conclusion every time. And we'll see that this morning. And so if you want to, I'm just calling this Arguments for Truth. I have that half sheet of paper. I've filled it out for you already with all my 5 points there. But Arguments for Truth, argument number one, faithful preaching, teaching is most important. Faithful preaching, teaching is most important. He says here, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy, it says. But let's read this again. Spiritual giftings are a good thing, but let's aim for what is best, all right? And what is best, it says in this context, is prophecy. Therefore, again, let's define, as I've said before, let's define what prophecy really is. As I've said before, prophecy can either be foretelling God's word, which are those sovereign promises, predictions that always come true, as seen and proclaimed by all the true prophets of God. Or prophecy can be what we call forthtelling God's word, which is basically proclaiming, explaining God's word, declaring God's word truthfully, accurately, and passionately. It's in many cases, it's the same as good, solid, biblical preaching and teaching, as is today. And I'm convinced that is exactly what Paul is speaking about in this context, in the context of this local gathering of the saints on the Lord's Day. This is where the context is. He's talking about the Lord's Day gathering. For if Paul was only speaking or only referring to the type of prophecy that was predicted those future events, there would be very little to predict and very little biblical teaching and very little spiritual growth and maturity found within the body of Christ. There would just be a lot of waiting around for some so-called future predictions to come true, and so on. But as we shall see, prophecy is speaking forth God's truth and word, it says here, so that the entire body of Christ is encouraged and built up. All right? Let's look at the next argument for truth. Argument number two, faithful preaching, teaching encourages the entire church, as we see again in verses 2 and 3. He says, but since no one understands him, if he speaks in a tongue, he speaks mystery in his spirit. On the other hand, the person who prophesies speaks to people for what? For the strengthening, encouragement, and consolation, all right? Strengthening. You can look up that verse multiple times. I think people understand what that means. I'm reflecting on verses that I know by memory. I can do all things through Christ, who what? Strengthens me. The joy of the Lord is what? My strength. You know these verses. It's important that we understand these. Encouragement. We all need encouragement. Everyone in this room needs encouragement. And we need to do a better job at it, all of us, just coming alongside one another. Why not just come up to someone and say, Timmy, how can I pray for you? Miles, how can I pray for you? What is it? You know, let's do that as a body of Christ. How's your spiritual growth? How are you doing in that area? Let's quit talking about the Vikings or the Twins or the weather, and let's talk real conversations, deep conversations about how people are doing in their spiritual life and growth. Consolation, meaning comfort. How do we come alongside someone like that? When people are hurting in this church, we need to come alongside. It says when we need to celebrate with those who are rejoicing, and yet it says we need to pray for those who are hurting, come alongside, bringing comfort. It's more than a word. Sometimes it's just going over there and helping out or serving in whatever capacity we can, putting real feet to our actions. Not just talking about it, but doing it. There's so many verses in regards to that. And you know this one, 2 Timothy. He's speaking here, Paul, to Timothy. He says, you follow my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance. Also, you understood my persecution and sufferings that came to me at these various cities, and how the Lord rescued Paul from all those persecutions. In fact, he says this, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, guess what? If you want to live a godly life, all you guys say, yeah, I want to. It says this, you will be persecuted. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it's coming. It's coming to this country sooner than you think. Sooner than you think. And he goes on to say how this will increase as the days get worse and worse. But he says, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed. And you know those who taught you. And you know that from infancy, here is Timothy learned the scriptures at a very young age. It says, from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And what's the famous text here? All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that what? So that you and I would be what? Complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's look at the next argument for truth, argument number 3. Faithful preaching, teaching is focused on others. It's focused on others. It says here in verse 4 and 5, okay? The person who speaks in another tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. I wish you all spoke in other tongues, but even more so that you prophesied. The person who prophesied is greater than the person who speaks in tongues unless he interprets so that the church may be built up. Speaking in an unknown language in the church service is self-serving. But preaching the language of your listeners is a good thing to do because it serves others. It builds each other up. It says speaking in a foreign unknown language is okay, but preaching is way better so that the person who speaks, it says, unless someone interprets the foreign language so that the entire body of Christ is built up. When I went to Haiti to preach and to teach pastors at this various pastors' conferences there, what do you think would happen if I didn't have someone to translate into Creole? Been just a big waste of time. If I asked Derek and you guys that went to Costa Rica, if there's no Spanish translators for you, or if you didn't know some Spanish there, Derek, what was the point of going? It would have been senseless. And that's what he's saying here. I mean, and some of these illustrations, beloved, are so simple, aren't they? But they should really bring forth some sort of an impact in our life. Argument number 4. Number 4 here. Faithful preaching, teaching, it says, must be understandable. And we see that in verses 16 to 19. It says that speaking a foreign tongue benefits basically no one in the service unless you speak plainly and clearly with some revealed truth of God, some God-given knowledge, prophecy, or teaching, it says in that context. And Paul keeps piling it on with another illustration to make his points, like in verses 7 and 8. He says, even lifeless instruments that produce sounds, whether flute or harp, and so on and so forth, if they don't make a distinction in the notes, how will what is played be recognized? Even lifeless instruments that can do nothing without the help of the human player, be it a flute or a harp, trumpet, guitar, piano, they remain lifeless and useless if not playing the right notes. There was a game show back in the day, and it was Name That What? Name That Tune. And I can name that tune in what? Seven notes. Remember that? All right. See how good you guys are this morning. Name this tune. Nobody knows it. Okay, good. What? All right, very good, very good. Let's see. Ah, you guys are nailing it. All right, good, good. Pretty obvious illustration, isn't it? So what's this song? It's nothing. It's just it's meaningless. It's fruitless. It's there you go. If I was asked Jen if I could play the piano in the next song this morning, let's just see how that goes, right? Let's see how, you know, that would be incredibly worshipful if I played the piano this morning. And you guys would just be going, yeah, more Gary, more Pastor Gary. No, it would be terrible. And he goes on here, if you look at the context here, these illustrations. If you were on the battlefield of war and you couldn't understand the difference from the bugle sound of retreat versus the sound of charge ahead, how effective do you think your army would be? In fact, if that was the case, seriously, and this is the seriousness, it would be a matter of life or death. If you're charging when you're supposed to be retreating or retreating when you're supposed to be charging, not good. Not good. Verse 9, it says, when we speak, when we use our tongues in church, we're to use intelligible, it says, intelligible language. Otherwise, no one will know what is being said. Which is, there's an old saying that says, you're just what? Just a bunch of hot air. I've heard this one, you're just a windbag. It's true. Paul says that in verses 10 through 11, that without a doubt, he uses the word doubtless, but without a doubt there are, and you could all agree with this, with absolute certainty, there are many different kinds of languages in the world. And he says that every one of them has meaning. And if tongues were to be spoken at the church service, let's say in Corinth, it was imperative that it would be translated into the Greek dialect by someone with the gift who knew that language, all right? And because all authentic languages have real rational meaning, it would be impossible to translate what I would call just nonsensical gibberish. Thus, when these people at the church in Corinth spoke in a foreign tongue, it was a language that could be known if you knew the dialect or were from that particular region, or if someone miraculously was able to interpret that foreign tongue. It could be that there were those in Corinth back in that time who had the gift of speaking. It was a miraculous gift. They had never known this language before, but maybe they had the gift of speaking Parthian or Cyrenese. Those were two of the languages that showed up on the scene at Pentecost in chapter 2. And there could be the same possibility that in that same church, there's someone from that part of the world who are able to interpret this language for the rest of this Greek-speaking church. But if someone got up at that service and started speaking Parthian, and no one was there to interpret, the rest of the Greek audience, it says in this context, listening would think that person was what? Some sort of a strange foreigner. And it says they'd be a foreigner to each other, which would be weird and odd for the rest of the members who were gathered at that church. If someone got up this morning and started speaking Yiddish, does anyone here speak Yiddish? We wouldn't know if it was Yiddish, would we? If someone stood up all of a sudden just started speaking Russian, anyone here speak Russian? We wouldn't know if he was speaking Russian or not, but it would be odd. Let's be honest, right? It would be a little weird. It's like, what's going on here? And that's the point. That's the point that Paul is making here. Furthermore, we discover in this passage that when we pray to the one true God, when we sing praises to Jesus, when we preach and teach God's living word, we are all to do it with understanding, comprehension. It's to be intelligible. It says we are to be mindful of these means of grace. God desires to use our thinking processes of the brain he gave each one of us. We are not to do these things in some mystic, mindless trance. That's not the point here at all. Let's look at the next argument for truth. Argument number 5. You're probably thinking this is the fastest sermon Gary's ever preached. Argument number 5. And I didn't even read it this far, but we need to read down a little bit further. But faithful preaching, teaching saves souls. Pretty plain here, verses 23 to 25, he says this: if therefore the whole church assembles together and all are speaking in other tongues, and the people who are outsiders or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your minds? But if all are prophesying and some unbeliever or outsider comes in, it says he is convicted by all and is called to account by all, and the secrets of his heart will be revealed, and as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming, God really is among you. Amazing context there. So God chooses to use the gospel preached in the normal dialect or language of every people group in order to save souls. I have a acquaintance that I've been getting his newsletter for years. You know Mr. Barr up there. He's a Wycliffe translator. He's been translating the Bible in this language of this people group called the Da, D-A, that's it, Da, the Da people group, and way over in the Malaysia, Indonesia area. And they're putting together the first ever, they've completed the entire New Testament in the Da language. Now they're moving into the Old Testament. It's an amazing work, and he's been at it, at least as long as I'm guessing 30-some years, just trying to translate this language with the help of these Da people group into an entire Bible. And they're just so graciously happy to finally have their Bible in their own language. And it's astounding, and it's a glorious thing, and we need to be reminded of that ourselves. But he says he uses the gospel, and we know that to what? By the work of the Spirit, the gospel what? It brings conviction of our sin, does it not? It does. I was reminded last week, I know some lovely sister in our church here was convicted by last week's sermon, just some things that were being said about love. I pray that the Spirit moves us every time we talk and preach and open up the Word of God, that Spirit brings conviction to our souls. It's able, it says in this text, to reveal our inner secrets of our hearts so that we repent and turn and trust in Jesus Christ alone for the saving of our sinful souls. In order what? To worship Him with all of our hearts. This person eventually, in this context, it says, falls down and worships God and just cries out that God is here. Well, God is here this morning, is He not? He is. He is. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Have you ever had that happen to you, where the Spirit of God, through the word of God, just pierces your heart, just changes you from the inside out, just convicts you with such, where you go, "Lord, I'm sorry, I blew it, forgive me." I pray that's happening. And if it's not, I'm concerned. I'm concerned. Paul said earlier in the same letter, 1 Corinthians, he says, "Not ever seeking my own benefit," chapter 10, verse 33, "but the benefit of many," whatever he did, it says, "but for the benefit of many," he says what? Why? "So that they may be saved." My prayer is that if there's anyone in this room this morning, you haven't truly trusted Christ and repented and put your faith where it really needs to belong, that you do so, so that your soul would be saved, that you'd spend an eternity in everlasting bliss, the greatest joy, the greatest affections you could ever have, the greatest love you'd ever want is found with Him. Beloved, and Paul writes with such clarity here, potency here, purpose here, and yet this redundancy, so that what is being said here is blatantly obvious, to the point that these Corinthians should all have been able to literally say in one voice, basically in one accord, "Duh, I get it." Which just goes to show how arrogantly blind they must have been. And there's one thing I want everyone here to think about and to notice. It's this. I want you to hear this. If you were to read, and I hope most of you have, if you were to read the entirety of 1 Corinthians and all the issues and all the problems that Paul lists in this wonderful letter, and there were many of those issues and many of those problems, what you'll notice is that Paul spends the most time and gives the most ink to this particular issue, which is the misuse and abuse of particular giftings. And this tells me that this is no sidebar or trivial problem, but a very serious situation in the church. And as I read through this text, let's just see what the main point is again. In verse 3, he says, why? "We do this for the strengthening and encouragement and consolation of the entire church." In verse 4, he says, so that what? The church is built up, builds up the church. He goes on in verse what? 5, so that the church may be built up. Verse 12, it says here, so that seek to excel in building up the church. Verse 17 says, for that's very well, but giving thanks, but the other person is not being what? Built up. Which means we want to be building up one another. He says he'd rather speak clearly and intelligibly, just 5 words. Why? In order to teach others, to build others up. Then in verse, I think it's 25, I should have this down here. I apologize, 26 it is. Jump down, I didn't even get here. He says, everything is to be done for building up. Everything. Everything. So what's the big takeaway this morning? Is that the building up, the edification, the spiritual growth, maturity of all true followers of Jesus Christ is an absolute, uncompromising, non-negotiable. And the primary means, in which this is accomplished is by solid biblical preaching and teaching within the blessed fellowship of the local body of Christ, His church. Ephesians 4 says, God Himself gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. For what reason? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, in order to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness, so that you will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning and cleverness, in the techniques of deceit, it says, but speaking the truth. Again, how? How do we speak the truth? In love. Let us grow up in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knitted together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for the building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. Now, as I read that verse, and as I read this chapter in 1 Corinthians, it becomes very obvious that the responsibility of you and I growing up in Jesus doesn't fall just on Pastor Gary or a few elders or a few church leaders. This primary task, guess what, is given to all of us here. We are all responsible to this grand task in encouraging and promoting each other's spiritual growth. We should all be excited when we witness growth in each other. And we should all be concerned when we notice someone who is struggling or drifting or just plain dead in the water. Truly. I'm concerned about our youth like never before in our country. With all the false teaching, the lies that is being permeated in the schools, the government school system, it's bizarre. It's tragic what's happening today. The lies that our government spew and the intellectuals spew and all these people with the power in our country that are telling these lies. And so many are believing it. Jesus, beloved, is the only way. Do you know that? He's it. He's the one and only. It's not this false God or this false God or this false idol or this or that. It's Jesus. It's only Jesus. I was talking to one of my grandsons the other day, and I was explaining that, you know, he's the only way. And if we really love people, we should be telling these people about Jesus, right? About the gospel, so that souls would be saved. It's imperative that we do this. And you know what scares me personally the most? Is that the hunger and thirst that I have for the one true God would one day diminish or lessen. Or weaken. Will I end up desiring to be more comfortable and end up compromising God's truth? I really do personally pray that my Lord would increase my love and affection for him. I pray this regularly, that my energy and excitement, I prayed it on the way and driving in the car this morning, that my energy and excitement for the gospel of Jesus Christ would never waver. And my heartfelt concern and compassion for this beloved family of common ground would overflow into each other's lives. We'd just love on each other more and more. I don't want to ever get complacent, apathetic, lazy, bored with Jesus. I've said this so many times. I've never, ever have been bored with Jesus. Never. And it astounds me that there would be any Christian that could claim that. Will the Bible, beloved, retain its hold upon the hearts and consciences of the church? Do we truly believe in its complete authority? Is God's word inerrant, without error? Is it infallible, which means it's perfect, it's never wrong, and thus absolutely trustworthy? Is the Bible all we need for life and godliness? Is God's word sufficient for you? Is God's word enough? Or will you look for something else to satisfy your needs? The older I get, and I'm getting there quicker than my heart just goes out for so many that I know that are still lost. So many even within the church that seem to be slip-sliding away. So many that I've known that at one time seemingly appeared on fire for Jesus, and today they seem like, I don't know where they're at. It's tragic. And if we don't come together as a body, as the church, the one true church that Jesus died and bled for, and encourage each other and love on each other and teach one another and hold each other accountable, guess what? You will go and drift away and be lost. Parents, get serious with your kids. Never quit. I'm not quitting on my kids, even though they're all married and they have kids of their own. I'm not quitting. I get the chance, I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. What else is there to talk about? Truly, that's worth talking about. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we just love you. We need you. We want you. We want your forgiveness. We need it. We need your mercy. We need it. We need your grace. We need it. We need everything about you. We need your love. Just challenge us, Lord. Convict us, Lord. Move right now with your spirit. And that we would make an honest to goodness, spirit-led effort to follow fast and hard. To build each other up, to equip the saints, to see this church grow deep, deep in the truths and reality of Jesus Christ. I pray this in your name.